Glad for everyone being here this morning. We're glad that we've been able to come together to worship God. And we're going to look this morning, if you want to turn with me to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And when we look at the book of Philippians, sometimes we realize that the Apostle Paul was writing from a Roman prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. And he encouraged and then wrote it to give strength and guidance to the people who were being persecuted, that were having difficulty and problem in life, and to build them up. And he was in prison when he did it. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, yea, the death of the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." They read that passage to realize the idea of having this mind in you. The term mind there means the way and the attitude. In other words, you have the way and the attitude of God in you every day that you live, and the mind and the attitude of Christ in the way that we live. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians that they were to be Christ-like, even if there was difficulty, even if there was persecution, even if all the problems of life had come upon them, to have the mind of Christ in them and in us as we read this today, to take Christ for the example in our life. And that's what we should do every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul there says, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." And so he didn't say, "Be imitators of me because of how great I am." He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And he says, that's the one you take as the perfect example. We cannot aspire to anything better than to be a servant of Christ and to take him as our example in life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Romans 8 and verse 9, it says there, "But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, the Spirit of Christ is the attitude, and this particular passage says the mind. In other words, the ways of Christ is the direction of our life that we follow each day. And that's what we're to live, and that's what God wants us to be. And so we look at this passage and we think about the mind of Christ and what it was. He says, "Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain how he left the throne of heaven and came down to be like us. He was born, he was conceived and born miraculously, but he didn't live that way. For most of his life, for the first 30 years of his life, he was an everyday person as they viewed it. In fact, when Jesus began his personal ministry and he came back to the town of Nazareth where he grew up and he began to teach, and the people said, where did this come from? Why did he have all these things? He's just a carpenter's son, and we know his family. And so they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend who Jesus truly was. But in chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Who existing in the form of God, counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. But," he says, "it emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." That's what Jesus gave up for you and me. It is hard or even maybe impossible for us to comprehend what Christ gave up to come down to be among us. But it shows his love and his action by his actions that he had. And in James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, "Faith apart from works is dead." Jesus demonstrated his love, his faith, and all of those things by what he did for you and me. He gave up the glory of heaven. Now, if he had just done that and he did not go to the cross, it still would have been a greater sacrifice than anyone had ever made in the entire history of the universe. But it was even greater than that because he was willing, as it says there in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice he became obedient unto death. Jesus did not want to have to die. The Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus set the greatest example. He didn't hold on to being God and stay in heaven and let us be lost eternally. He became a man. He became one of his own creation that he himself created, according to John chapter 1 and verse 3. And so he perfectly obeyed everything that God required of any of us. In fact, he did it perfectly. He did it without sin, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, that he did not sin throughout his life. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly." When we human beings were lost with no hope of salvation, no hope of eternal life, Jesus came to this earth, which was in total rebellion against the will of God, and he died for us on the cross. And he said, but God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While the world was lost in sin, Christ died for us. There was not some great spiritual awakening, and that brought Christ down to the earth. In fact, just the opposite. The world was in living in total rebellion against God. And we look in our world today, and we sometimes think, well, isn't it the same way today? Well, in a major respect, it is. But the difference is, at that time, until Christ came, they did not have the promise of forgiveness that we have today. But because of his love, which he showed, we have an obligation to follow the lead which he set for you and me. Now, John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this shall be," and in other words, he says, this is the distinguishing mark of God's people, that we would have love for each other. And we need to do that to set an example. Well, what kind of love is it? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, a lot of times we talk about John 3:16. That talks about what God did. Well, 1 John 3:16 tells us our part in that. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby we know love." So how do we know love? It says then, "Because he laid his life down for us." Okay, so Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know the love of God. What is our responsibility? It says, "And we ought to lay down our own lives for the brethren." In other words, we need to be willing to do what Jesus Christ did for you and me. If we are called upon to give our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be willing to do so. Jesus did it. He set the example, the perfect example. And so how often do we manifest that kind of love? We need to every day that we live. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I'd be willing to die for our brothers and sisters in Christ or my family or whoever. But you go over to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he says, for a good man, some would die. But for a sinner, they wouldn't. But Christ died for the sinners when they were in rebellion against him. And so that's the example that Jesus set for you and me. We cannot die for others according to the will of God unless first we're willing to live for him and set the right example for others. So when it says there, we have this mind in us which was in Christ Jesus, we have to have the same mind or attitude of Christ in order to be willing to serve Him properly as He wants us to do. Another thing we need when we have the mind of Christ is we have to have a mind that is prayerful. And sometimes we don't talk about prayer enough, I guess. And we all ought to think about it quite often. Jesus in His personal ministry upon the earth spent much time in prayer. Now, you read through the four gospel accounts, and you read through that, and you might think, well, He spent all of His time out preaching and teaching and working miracles. But there are several times within that, and I'm sure it happened many times, that we're not told about. Jesus went off by Himself in the wilderness, or maybe He took His 12 disciples with Him, or others, and He prayed, and sometimes prayed all night for strength and for ability to teach and to serve and to be the example He needed to be for all those who were around Him. That's how Jesus lived. And if He did that as the Son of God, we need to spend more time in prayer also. He took time to pray and meditate. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Before Jesus began His personal ministry, He went out into the wilderness for 40 days. And He fasted and prayed all that time to prepare Himself for His personal ministry. And sometimes maybe we need to take some time for ourselves to pray and to prepare ourselves for the work of God. So how often do we take time in prayer for the great troubles and problems of life, but also the little things of life? I think sometimes maybe we look at our lives and think, well, you know, my problems are not so great, and God wouldn't be interested in my problems and troubles. But you have to realize God knows us individually. He knows us collectively. He knows what's in our mind, our problems, our troubles, our temptations. He knows all of those things. And so we have to have a prayerful mind and attitude, as Jesus Himself did in setting the example. One reason sometimes maybe we're not as successful in spiritual matters as we should be is because we don't take the time to meditate and to pray and to dedicate ourselves to the Word and the service of God. Jesus knew that, and so He set the example. We think of Jesus' example in prayer. Turn over for a moment to John chapter 17. Now, I've said this lots of times before, but I'll say it again. Now, sometimes we think the Lord's Prayer, we think of what's found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But in reality, the Lord's Prayer, if you really want to look at it, is John chapter 17. The entire chapter is Jesus' prayer for Himself, for His work, for His disciples, and for the whole world from the time He began His personal ministry until He died on the cross. And John chapter 17 is just before His crucifixion. Now look at John 17 and verse 15. And verse 1 says, "These things spoke Jesus, lifting up His eyes to heaven." So this is the beginning of His prayer. But skip down to verse 15. He says to God the Father, "I pray not that You would take them from the world, but that You would keep them from the evil one." He's praying for His disciples right there who are going to go through the great trauma of having their leader arrested, beaten, taken out, and crucified, and is going to die. And they didn't understand. But He's praying for them to hold on and be faithful. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You did send Me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also who believe on Me through their word." You didn't realize maybe that Jesus prayed for you and me individually when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for those who would believe on Him through the word of the apostles. And that's what we're doing right now, looking at the word of the apostles. So He prayed for you and me to be faithful. Verse 22, "And the glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so God, Christ prayed for us and for all those who would follow him, that we would be faithful, that we would be prayerful people. And if Jesus set that kind of example, we need to follow. We need to be a prayerful people every day we live. And again, we'll look over to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, of course, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane there. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, it says, "He came out and went out as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." Well, why was it his custom to go out to the Mount of Olives? Well, that was his prayer place. That's where he would go from Jerusalem and go out there because it was quiet, nobody was around, and he could concentrate on prayer. Verse 40. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And the sweat came down, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." And so that's the intensity of the prayer of Jesus the night that he was betrayed. They prayed for the strength to be able to carry through with what God required of him. And he prayed with an intensity because of his love for us, as John 17 says, for his humanity. He was still a human being, physically speaking. And he still had all the physical problems and troubles, the feeling of pain physically, emotionally, and spiritually, which we sometimes have. But he had it to an intensity that we cannot begin to comprehend. And he knew that was coming upon him within a very short period of time. And so there was an earnest prayer. And we need to pray earnestly also. Prayers are avenue which God has given to you and me to reach to him. He has already revealed himself through Christ to you and me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice he says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is approaching God and thanking him and praising him, but also supplication means asking for the things that we need. Now, God already knows what we need, but he wants us to ask anyway because it is part of our dedication to him. And then he says, with supplication and thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God, we need to remember always to thank God for everything that we receive every day in life, even life itself. And so that's how we are to pray. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, he doesn't say he's going to give us everything we want, but if we ask according to his will, he will hear our prayer. Sometimes he will give us something better than we ask for. Sometimes we ask for things that we don't need that wouldn't be good for us. And God has the right to say no, just like he has the right to say yes. But we need to be prayerful all of the time. Jesus also had a mind of humility. We go back again to Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 5 again. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now the indication from that, what that verse says, is if he didn't really want to come to the earth, God would not have forced him to do so. He was God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that would have destroyed God's plan for our salvation. But notice what he says, who existing in the form of God counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped or hold on to. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being made in likeness of men. So he came down to be among us. Verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient even to death, yes, the death of the cross. There is no greater humiliation that Jesus could experience than the death on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross in the horrible pain, physically, spiritually, emotionally, he was suffering. They went by, they spit on him, they made fun of him. They said, "If you're the Messiah, come down and we'll believe in you." Well, he could have done it at any moment. But if he had done that, we'd all be lost eternally. So what does God's Word say about our humility? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're to humble ourselves before God in order to receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness does not mean weakness and cowardice, as the world sometimes defined it. It means a willing submission to the will of God. Even though we have strength that God has given, we still submit completely to Him. And that's what Jesus did in perfection. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus set the perfect example in that particular passage. He was meek, he was lowly, he was in humility, and yet he was not weak and cowardly. It took a great courage, even on the part of the Son of God, to go to the cross for you and me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter there says, "Yes, and all of you gird yourselves with humility, and to serve one another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Think about that for a moment. We look around our world today, and people everywhere are trying to build themselves up and describe how great they are and what great things we have done or I have done, whatever it may be. And yet he says, all of you gird yourselves with humility. And he says, to serve one another, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we come to God in humility, he will exalt us in his time. We don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to boast about our own goodness or righteousness or what we have done. God will take care of that part for us. But we have to have the right heart and mind. Jesus also had a mind that was concerned about lost souls around him. Why else would he say it? It say of him in Philippians 2:8, "He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He paid the ultimate sacrifice. In the book of Luke, he said in verse chapter 19 and verse 10, says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost." The context of that is Jesus had gone to the house of Zacchaeus there to eat among the publicans and sinners as they were looked at by the world around them. They were outcasts from society. And Jesus went there and he was criticized for it. And they want to know, "Why are you eating with the publicans and sinners? Why are you doing that?" He says, in that particular passage, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Those who thought of themselves as self-righteous and righteous according to the law, they didn't think they needed a Savior. They thought they'd done everything the law required. They checked all the boxes, so to speak, and so they were right with God. That's the way they looked at it. Jesus says, "You've missed the whole point. I came to seek and to save the lost who knew they were lost and wanted to seek eternal life." In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus there at the house of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. And in that time, the tax collectors for the Romans often became very wealthy because they often cheated people and gained more than they were allowed. But Jesus explained, "This man has repented." Zacchaeus set an example. He said, "Lord, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll repay fourfold. The law of Moses required to give twofold, double." But he said, "I'll do fourfold if I've done this." And that's why Jesus said that today salvation has come to this house, because this one is also a son of Abraham. In other words, he is one of God's people because he understood the concept of faith and obedience and humility before God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and being concerned about the lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now you think about that in the Apostle Paul in his life. Up until a certain time in his life, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He boasted later on about what he had been before, when he had the time to boast about how great he was in keeping the law and all the tenets of the law and all the things the law required and being faithful, even persecuting the church and killing Christians. And he said in Acts chapter 23, he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this time." When he was arresting and beating and persecuting Christians and killing them, he says, "I lived in good conscience. I believed that's what God wanted me to do." But he then said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He was not the Apostle Paul because he was the chief of sinners. He was the Apostle Paul because he repented and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and dedicated himself totally to preaching the gospel from that time on. And that's why he had that desire to help and to teach and to preach for lost souls. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, when Jesus was coming to the end of that particular passage about the coming destruction and the wrath of God that was going to be poured out upon the city of Jerusalem because they had rejected him as the Christ, Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto her, how would I often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Is how often would I bring you to myself? That's how much Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem and Israel and all the people of the world. He was willing to say that. And yet he knew, you read in Matthew 23 and on into chapter 24, that there was going to be a destruction, a terrible destruction of the city of Jerusalem because they rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and because they crucified him. And so in 70 AD, that's what happened. The Roman army came, surrounded the city, and there were hundreds of thousands that were killed because the city was completely destroyed. The temple was destroyed because they rejected God and God's will through Christ. Now, not all of them did. There were some who still were faithful, but that's what came upon them. Jesus, the Bible says, cried over the city of Jerusalem. And he did what he had to do to save those people. He gave his life's blood on the cross for them. And he also gave his life's blood for you and me. So we go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul says we're to take him as the example in our life, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. But what is the result? Verse 9, "Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name." The name of Christ is above every name. There is no greater than him. And God did that because he perfectly obeyed the will of God in offering himself as the sacrifice. In verse 10, "That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth." When the day of judgment comes, that's going to happen. Everybody that's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The difference is we have time now to do something about it, but then it'll be too late for those who waited. Verse 11 says, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So we look at the mind of Christ. It's a mind of love and prayer, humility, and concern for lost souls. And Paul commands us that we have the same kind of attitude to serve God to the best that we can. Well, how do we do that? We become part of the service of God, the family of God, by believing and obeying the gospel. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how are we born again? John 3 and verse 5, he says, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Herds are born of the water and the Spirit. How is that done? 1 Peter 1:23 says we are begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. The word of God comes into our heart, our preaching and teaching and study. We believe it. We are willing to repent of our sins and turn our life over to the Lord, to confess him as our Lord and Savior, and from that day make that commitment to him, and then to be immersed in water. He says there in verse 5 of John 3, except one be born of the water and the Spirit. That's going down into the water, coming up out of it. And that's the blessing that he gives to us. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says that we are buried with him in baptism by the working of God. God works in us. We don't work to earn salvation. We simply accept what he has commanded. And in so doing, we have the promise of eternal life. And that's how we have the mind of Christ in us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.